This morning, as you can see from the order, the outline sheet, I want to just remind us of what Matthew 16, verse 19 says that we considered a couple of weeks ago as we began Lord's Day 31. There our Lord Jesus says, I will give you the keys of the kingdom. He says to his disciples and to the church, I will give you the keys of the kingdom of heaven, and whatever you bind on earth shall be bound in heaven, and whatever you loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven. And then if you would turn with me to Romans chapter 10, Romans 10, we'll read there verses 9 through 17. Again, our focus this morning is on the preaching, the key of preaching the Holy Gospel, the Word of God. Romans chapter 10, beginning at verse 9. Paul had just quoted from Deuteronomy, talking about the word is near you. Verse 9, hear now God's word. Because if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For with the heart one believes and is justified, and with the mouth one confesses and is saved. For the scripture says, everyone who believes in him will not be put to shame, for there is no distinction between Jew and Greek, for the same Lord is Lord of all, bestowing his riches on all who call on him. For everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. How then will they call on him in whom they have not believed? And how are they to believe in him of whom they have never heard? And how are they to hear without someone preaching? And how are they to preach unless they are sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who preach the good news. But they have not all obeyed the gospel, for Isaiah says, Lord, who has believed what he has heard from us? So faith comes from hearing, and hearing through the word of Christ. And then if we back up again to Acts chapter 2, we had read a portion of that 2 weeks ago, and I just want to reread a few of those verses from that Peter's Pentecost sermon, beginning at verse 32 through 39, as we are given an illustration, just one of the illustrations in Scripture, of the power of the preached word. Again, Peter had challenged his audience, looking them straight in the eye and just point blank telling them, you crucified the Lord of glory. You're guilty of this. And then picking up at verse 32, this Jesus God raised up, and of that we all are witnesses, being therefore exalted at the right hand of God and having received from the Father the promise of the Holy Spirit, he has poured out this that you yourselves are seeing and hearing. For David did not ascend into the heavens, but he himself says, the Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand until I make your enemies your footstool. Let all the house of Israel therefore know for certain that God has made him both Lord and Christ, this Jesus whom you crucified. Now when they heard this, they were cut to the heart and said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, brothers, what shall we do? And Peter said to them, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. For the promise is for you and for your children and for all who are far off, everyone whom the Lord our God calls to himself. And then if you would look in page 236 in that Forms and Prayers book. Page 236. Bottom of page 235 is a question and answer 83 of Lord's Day 31. Which we considered a couple of weeks ago, what are the keys of the kingdom, the preaching of the Holy Gospel and Christian discipline toward repentance, both of them open the kingdom of heaven to believers and close it to unbelievers. And so this morning we want to consider just point one of our sermon dealing with question and answer 84, and next time, the Lord willing, question and answer 85. So we'll confess together answer 84. The question, how does preaching the Holy Gospel open and close the kingdom of heaven? According to the command of Christ, the kingdom of heaven is opened by proclaiming and publicly declaring to all believers, each and every one, that as often as they accept the gospel promise in true faith, God, because of Christ's merit, truly forgives all their sins. The kingdom of heaven is closed, however, by proclaiming and publicly declaring to unbelievers and hypocrites that as long as they do not repent, the wrath of God and eternal condemnation rest on them. God's judgment, both in this life and in the life to come, is based on this gospel testimony. May God richly bless us with His word and our consideration of this morning. Beloved in the Lord Jesus Christ, as we are talking again about the keys of the kingdom of heaven, it's maybe good for us just to take a moment and think about a key itself, that illustration of the key. Boys and girls, a key is a common, everyday instrument or tool. Now, of course, most of the keys that we're familiar with are those little pieces of metal with sharp pointed grooves, points and grooves, and there are other keys, of course, a key card for hotels nowadays and many others that we're familiar with, but every key has some sort of the same purpose to lock or to unlock. Any one of us has a number of keys on our key ring, maybe for an automobile or for a house or for an office, all kinds of keys that we carry. But all by itself, you know, a key is really sort of an odd thing. It seems good for nothing, yet we know, don't we, that you don't really see a key's usefulness until that key is hidden in the lock for which it was made. Because apart from its intended purpose, a key is powerless. Yet when used properly, a tiny key, boys and girls, you know, can start the engine of the largest piece of machinery. It can unlock the door of the tallest skyscraper. It can lock the cage of the deadliest animal. Jesus Christ endowed, or to say it another way, He graciously equipped or gifted His church with His authority by giving her keys. Keys, again, which open and shut the door of the kingdom of heaven. That is, He has given to the church the power and the authority to define those who belong in the kingdom or to define those who do not belong in the kingdom. Remember, as we said a couple of weeks ago, that God alone determines who belong and who do not belong. But the church, through the faithful exercise of the keys, defines those whom God has determined. Of course, we know, don't we, that there are those who vainly try to sneak their way into this kingdom. But the church, again, through the keys of preaching the holy gospel and Christian or church discipline, the church is accountable before God to call them to account, to challenge their faith and life, to tell them what God says. And the church herself is accountable to God for her stewardship in guarding the door. And therefore, the church must use the keys in good faith and in good conscience before God. Beloved, our Lord God gives His keys power through His church only when they are used faithfully. So that's what we want to consider this morning, and then again with question and answer 85, possibly next week, the Lord willing. But Christ's church is called to use, and the emphasis here is on the word use. Christ's church is called to use Christ's kingdom keys. Again, answer 83, as I just read again a moment ago, is clear that the purpose of the kingdom keys is to open the door to believers and close the door of the kingdom to unbelievers. But now, how do the keys do that? How do those keys function? So again, this morning, first of all, the function of gospel preaching, what it is. We said before that true faithful preaching is the authoritative proclamation of the Word of God. It is the authoritative proclaiming of the Holy Gospel. True faithful preaching is the very word of the kingdom's King. so that whether spoken or whether simply understood, all true gospel preaching is introduced with, "Thus saith the Lord." So when we come together to hear the preaching of the Word of God, we come together to listen to what God Himself has to say to us through His ordained mouthpiece. Now, boys and girls and young people, please understand that I say this not with arrogance as a minister of the Word of God, but I say this with a sense of great awe and fear and extreme humility. That word preached, beloved, is to be directed at the very heart and soul and conscience of everyone who hears, because it is the very Word of God. And one of the goals of gospel preaching, beloved, is to be that all upon whom that word falls, all who hear that word are to examine themselves, because the preaching of the Holy Gospel is not the universal proclamation that God loves you and has a wonderful plan for your life. It's not that. Because the truth is, there is absolutely nothing wonderful about being outside of the door of His kingdom. And that, you see, is one of the functions of the two-edged sword of the Word of God, to declare that some indeed are outside of the kingdom. It ought to be no surprise to us, though, that the preaching of the Word of God is a powerful key, especially as Paul explains that in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, he says that God has chosen through the foolishness of the message preached to save those who believe. And you see, beloved, Paul is not talking there about simply saving someone from embarrassment or saving someone from some sort of a sickness or illness or saving someone from a bully, boys and girls, or saving someone from financial difficulty. That's not the kind of salvation that Paul is talking about there. He is talking about saving one from eternal punishment in hell. God has chosen through the foolishness of the message preached to save one, to save many in that way. And as well, as Paul says again in Romans chapter 10, beginning at verse 14, how then will they call on Him in whom they have not believed? And how are they to believe in Him of whom they have never heard? And how are they to hear without someone preaching? And how are they to preach unless they are sent? And then verse 17, so faith comes from hearing, and hearing through the Word of Christ. And you see, dear people of God, that means that when the visible church neglects the faithful preaching of the Word of God, that church threatens her own life. She threatens her own future. She cuts off her own life support. And beloved, the same thing is true when one neglects to expose themselves to the faithful preaching of the Word of God. They threaten their own life. They threaten their own future. And they cut off that necessary life support. Worship without the true preaching of the Word at the center is like a cancer that eats away at the faith of the hearers. You see, dear people of God, the promise of the gospel must be proclaimed. It must be heard. It must be believed. It must be obeyed. It cannot be replaced, as one minister said, by liturgical tinkering. And therefore, it is serious business that takes place in here, in this very room, when you and I gather together every Sunday morning and evening. Boys and girls, young people, it is more important than absolutely any other activity. It is more important than going to the concert of your favorite group. It is more important than being invited to the party of the most popular person in the class. It is more important than participating in your and my favorite hobby or activity, which we're so passionate about. Nothing is more important than this. This is serious stuff. And that is because of the power of the gospel message. And again, that power is spoken of in the question 84. How does preaching the Holy Gospel open and close the kingdom of heaven? Well, notice, of course, that Christian discipline closes, then opens. But God, the very reversal, but preaching opens, then closes. preaching's function of opening the kingdom comes first. You know, it's a most beautiful task of preaching, because the gospel is good news. It is the good news, beloved, that we need because of our eternally desperate situation. It is a message of comfort for those who believe on the Lord Jesus Christ by grace through faith. That is answer 84, says, as often as they accept the gospel promise in true faith, God, because of Christ's merit, truly forgives all their sins. Jesus Christ and forgiveness through His precious blood and His perfect righteousness, as we said a couple of weeks ago, is the one and only passport that provides entrance into and proves citizenship in the kingdom of heaven. That gospel, that promise is the forgiveness of sins, all of our sins, for Jesus' sake. And that promise, beloved, is that when I receive that promise by faith, my assurance is that forgiveness is not just for the other person, but it's for me too. It's for me too. And you see, that's a life-changing moment. That is to change my life for good, changing me more and more each and every day, constantly reforming me after the image of the Lord Jesus Christ. The believer's new life, you see, has new meaning. And therefore, you see, school has new meaning. Work has new meaning. Friendships and marriages and families have new meaning. Facing hardships and difficulties, it all has new meaning. All of life is lived in the joy of the Lord, governed by the very Word of God. And the center, and this is not new for us, but we need to meditate upon this. The center of the gospel's good news is the message of Jesus and His blood. That is the center of the doctrine that parents promise to teach their children when we presented them for baptism. And that's exactly why we bring our children to church. That's why we bring them at a very, very young age to sit under the preaching of the Holy Gospel. Because it is a message that they too must hear. And each and every one of us knows that from a very, very young age, they pick up on things. It might not be everything, but they pick up on things. I remember in my seminary days, one time we were sitting in church. I think I was on a summer internship. And the minister who was preaching of that particular church, he was doing the Ten Commandments, and he was doing them by heart. And he messed them up somehow. And our oldest daughter, who was 6 or 7, looked up at me. She was probably drawing on the picture of the church picture, whatever it was. She said, "That's not right." I thought, she caught it. She heard. I didn't even think she was listening. They pick it up. They pick it up at a very, very early age. Our children need to be taught that they are children of wrath, and that apart from Jesus Christ, they are outside the kingdom of heaven. They must be taught what a blessing and privilege God has given to them to be born and raised into godly families where they are taught those things. So children and young people, I ask you, do you see that what you are taught are privileges? Or do you see these truths and the response that is called forth from you, do you see these truths as standing in the way of what you want? You see, this is the reason that your parents don't ask you if you want to go to church. They don't ask you if you want to go to Sunday school. They don't ask you if you want to go to catechism. They don't ask you if you want to go to young people's. It's expected of you. Because they know full well that you're going to say no, probably. Because when it comes to spiritual things, we don't want those things. Think back to the Ten Commandments. Why do you think that most of those ten are written negatively? Thou shalt not. I fully believe it is because that's what man wants. He wants what he ought not have. He wants what he ought not do. We don't know what's good for us. Our covenant youth, beloved, are to be taught that their baptism signifies and seals to them the washing away of all of their sins by the blood of Jesus, and that is theirs if and when they believe on Him by grace through faith. There's no other way, young people. There's no other way to be washed of your sins than by the blood of Jesus, and that by believing in Him. repenting of your sins and believing in Him. The truth is only those who are righteous may belong to the kingdom of heaven. Let me say that again in case you didn't get it. Only those who are righteous may belong to the kingdom of heaven. So you know what that means, right? That means that apart from the only Savior, that excludes every single member of the human race, including you and me. And that is why we need Jesus Christ. That is why we need His righteousness, because all of our sin is to be atoned for. Not even one can be left behind. And that is what the blood of Jesus does. It cleanses believers from all of their sin. So that for those who embrace Him and His saving work, there's not one spot or wrinkle that remains in you and me in the sight of God. Because His people enter through the door of the kingdom clothed in the pure white garments of Christ's righteousness freely given to us. You know, as we sit here on Sunday and wearing what we often call our Sunday best, as you look down at your clothing, you might see a few wrinkles. You might see a stain. You might even see a tear or a spot of some sort. But before Almighty God, with the garments of the righteousness of the Lord Jesus Christ, there are absolutely no flaws in you and me. That's how the Heavenly Father sees us. All of our sin, even being conceived in sin, closed the door to us. But the blood of Jesus, beloved, looses us from our sins and it opens the kingdom door to us. Christ has given the key to His church to proclaim forgiveness and salvation for those who repent of their sins and believe in Him, to define them as forgiven, even as God has declared them to be forgiven. We're familiar with the parable of the Pharisee and the tax collector. And again, children, you know that the tax collector, he couldn't even begin to compete with the Pharisee when it came to good works. Yet with one sigh, "God, be merciful to me, the sinner," the door flew right open. And through the powerful Pentecost preaching of Peter, once again, the Holy Spirit brought repentance to the hearts of many. Again, as we read in verses 37 and 38, "Now when they heard this, they were cut to the heart and said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, 'Brothers, what shall we do?' And Peter said to them, 'Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins.'" And when the Philippian jailer said to Paul, "What must I do to be saved?" Paul simply said, "Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you shall be saved." And the Catechism rightly again says that assurance belongs to believers as often as they accept the gospel promise in true faith. God, because of Christ's merits, truly forgives all their sins. You see, the very first moment that one comes to faith, that one is brought to faith in the Lord Jesus, that very instant the door is open and one is in the kingdom immediately without any sort of hesitation. All that one's physical surroundings might be the same, yet that one is in the kingdom. And then, beloved, through the continual feeding on and receiving that gospel, God keeps one in. God keeps one secured in that kingdom. We may fluctuate and fall. We sin each and every day. We fall short of the glory of God more often than we would like to admit. And our assurance may be so very weak at times, but God never lets go. And God gives the assurance that we need each and every time we receive His gospel by true faith. That doesn't mean that we are saved over and over again. Once saved, always saved is true as the saying goes. But in grace, He preserves His people in the faith that He has given to you and me. And that again, beloved, is why we come week after week, morning and evening, trusting God to strengthen and to increase our assurance, because true believers can't seem to get enough of the Holy Gospel. Let me say that again too. True believers cannot seem to get enough of the holy gospel. What about you? Is that true of you? Or are there times where you've had enough and I'm just not going to go? Do you get tired of it? Beloved, the Christian church is called to proclaim and to publicly declare this gospel promise that for those who repent of their sins and believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, forgiveness of all of their sins is not simply a pious wish, it's not just a possibility, but it is a glorious reality. And the church is called to preach that at the very command of Christ Himself, who said to many whom He healed, "Your sins are forgiven. Now go and sin no more." That's the application, isn't it? Your sins are forgiven. So now go and sin no more. You see, beloved, there is to be a real and unmistakable, a complete contrast. And this is the word that the church is to proclaim, the very word of the King of the Kingdom, the very word of salvation. It is a transforming word that changes the hearts and lives of God's people so that it guards and guides and directs their every step throughout this life. It's not earned, it's not bought by us, but forgiveness and the free gift of salvation are ours only for the sake of Christ's merits, as Peter has been teaching us in 1 Peter chapter 1, 18 and 19, knowing that you were ransomed from the futile ways inherited from your forefathers, not with perishable things such as silver or gold, but with the precious blood of Christ, like that of a lamb without blemish or spot. Beloved, His sacrifice and death on the cross paid for our sins and thereby removed our guilt before God, but also removed God's wrath from you and me. God's anger, God's wrath is no longer pointed at you and me who are in Christ Jesus. And His perfect righteousness alone makes us worthy to live in His kingdom so that God has absolutely no doubts about us, no doubts about His children. What I mean by that is this. Sometimes if someone has hurt you, if someone has sinned against you and caused you to suffer greatly, they may have apologized, you may have reconciled, but every time you see that person, and I trust every one of us knows how this is. Every time you see that person, your eyebrow goes up a little bit, and you got to wonder, did they really mean it? Can I really trust them? Beloved, we have hurt God more than anything else by our sin. But our God does not look at us with a raised eyebrow. He has absolutely no doubt about you and me because of our Lord Jesus Christ, because His work is perfect, complete, and eternal. And the kingdom of heaven, as we said before, is that realm where Jesus Christ rules in the hearts and over the lives of His people, where God the King is worshipped and obeyed by His faithful subjects, ultimately in heaven one day. And that kingdom is where Satan and sin and evil will never enter. And that is why the key of preaching has a second task, really a harsh task, if I can put it that way. Preaching's function of closing the kingdom door is second. Answer 84 continues, "The kingdom of heaven is closed, however, by proclaiming and publicly declaring to unbelievers and hypocrites that as long as they do not repent, the wrath of God and eternal condemnation rest on them." The two-edged sword of the Word of God not only trims the fat of doubt away from the heart of the believer, giving that one assurance of forgiveness, but it also pierces the hard heart of the unbeliever with a warning of eternal death and hell for those who do not repent of their sins and believe. And to them too, beloved, the church proclaims that which God Himself says of them. Their sins are not forgiven, not even the least of them, not even one little one. Instead, while they remain unrepentant, they are still bound in their sin. The church doesn't say that on her own authority. That's exactly what God says. It's exactly what the Word of God teaches us. And therefore, it is to be preached to unbelievers. And that means that the message of the gospel is to be taken to all the world. But notice again, the Catechism rightly adds hypocrites. The same gospel that is embraced by believers by the grace of God is rejected by unbelievers because of hard hearts. And sadly, beloved, that is true also within the context of the true visible church. Question and answer 81 talked about hypocrites who pretend to be Christians and those who are unrepentant, not truly repentant. These of answer 81 and those described in answer 85, the next one, those who, though called Christians, profess unchristian teachings or live unchristian lives, they must be told. They must be told that so long as they are not converted, and remember, conversion again is repentance and faith. So as long as they are not repentant and they do not exercise faith, so long as they are not converted, the wrath of God and eternal condemnation abide on them. Abide on them. Indeed, beloved, they must be told. Otherwise, how will they believe? Again, as Paul says in Romans 10, how will they call on Him in whom they have not believed? And how are they to believe in Him of whom they have never heard? John chapter 3, verse 36 says this, whoever believes in the Son has eternal life. Whoever does not obey the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God remains on him. There, the Word of God says it. The wrath of God remains on them. They must be told. And therefore, beloved, as hard as it may be, may we never, ever, ever neglect when we are given the opportunity to tell them. To tell them. You see, those who are going through the motions without a true change of heart, they are those who are going through the motion without a true change of heart. They only enter an imaginary door of an imaginary kingdom that they have conjured up in their imagination. But the real door to the true kingdom is closed to them. They are those for whom God's wrath, even though it's tempered in this life to be poured out fully in the age to come, even though it's tempered in this life, God's wrath already abides on them and they are destined for eternal condemnation. They are destined for hell. God's wrath, the eternal death sentence, can only be removed from them by the very one that they continue to reject, our Lord Jesus. You see, beloved, the simple contrast here is between an open door for believers and a closed door for unbelievers. Again, it's not rocket science, is it? It's not that difficult. There are only two ways. There's absolutely no middle ground. There is no sitting on the fence. At times, we might be tempted to make a contrast between those who speak the truth and do outward good and those who don't, or we make a contrast between sin and virtue. But the book of Revelation makes a different contrast when it speaks of those whose name is written in the Lamb's Book of Life, which means there are some names that are not written in the Lamb's Book of Life. But who are they whose names are written there? Those who believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. The contrast, the real contrast, is between sinful unbelief versus grace. The truth is, beloved, only sinners enter the kingdom of heaven. Now, I'm not contradicting what I said earlier, that only the righteous can be in the kingdom. It's also true that only sinners enter the kingdom of heaven, yet sinners saved by grace. You see, beloved, it's not simply sin that excludes one from the kingdom, and for that, we, each and every one of us, ought to be so very grateful, but it is unrepentant sin through unbelief that excludes one from the kingdom. God has given in His inspired, infallible, inerrant Word countless lifetimes of sermons that are to be preached. But each and every one of them must be wrapped around the central element of the forgiveness of sin. for those who repent and believe, and punishment as well for those who don't. This again according to the command of Christ. Beloved, the glorious promise of the gospel must go forth from this pulpit, from every pulpit. And without fail, it must go forth from this pulpit as well as the serious warning. And you see, that's what parents also promise to teach their children, don't we? Each of us is called, beloved, to sit under and to listen to the preaching of God's holy word, not simply to judge it, not simply to condemn it or to criticize it, not even to agree with it or disagree with it. But each and every one of us is called to sit under and listen to the preaching of the word of God to repent. I don't know about you, but I need the gospel each and every Lord's Day. Even though I spend most of my time in my study, immersed in the Word of God and commentaries and the like, yet after a week in the world, I need the gospel. And I trust you do too. And therefore, we are called each and every time we hear it to repent. We are called to daily repentance because no matter how a sermon may strike you and me, it will mean absolutely nothing without repenting and bowing before the authority of that word. And notice again how this answer ends. It's very powerful. God's judgment, both in this life and in the life to come, is based on what? This gospel testimony. It's not based on anything else. It's based on this gospel testimony. So what an awesome responsibility the church as the steward of Christ has to preach the two-edged truth. But each one who hears it will also be judged according to what you and I did with what we heard. God, in essence, will say to each and every one of us individually one day, what did you do with the true word preached that you heard? And that means, beloved, that we need to be careful with regard to the reason for which we come here. Is it just a social time of some sort? Do we come out of duty, not in the sense of duty to God, but duty because of someone who might question us if we don't come? Or do we come knowing that we have with a need to hear, and knowing that we have a need to hear the gospel of the Lord Jesus? You see, beloved, the beauty and the mercy of God is seen here in that right now, this very moment, the kingdom door is not yet eternally shut. It's not yet locked up tight with no further entrance. But until Jesus Christ comes again to judge the living and the dead, today is still the day of God's grace. And if you are here this morning and you know, if you're listening by way of live stream, and you know, if you're honest with yourself and you know beyond a shadow of a doubt that you have never truly believed on the Lord Jesus, that you have not trusted in Him, that you have not given your life to Him to be lived for Him, He calls you sincerely to repent of your sins and to believe on Him. Because it is only through the cleansing blood of Jesus that you can be washed clean from all of your sin. And His guarantee, His promise without fail is everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. Beloved, oh, the power and the faithful use of Christ's key of preaching. You see, the Word of God will have an effect on you. It will have an effect on you. Either you will return home with an increased assurance of the glorious realization that all of your sins have been forgiven you. See, that's part of the application too, isn't it? That we grow as we grow older, we grow in a knowledge of the joy of this. Or you will return home with the awful knowledge, whether you are willing to believe it or not, that the wrath of God rests upon you. It's either one. There's absolutely no other option. The kingdom keys do only one of two things, open or shut, and there too there's no third option. Either you're on the inside or you're still on the outside. And those who repent and believe and embrace that gospel promise enjoy forgiveness of their sins, not because they're such great people, but because Jesus Christ is such a great Savior. And He has removed from them, He has removed from you and me, and He has taken upon Himself that wrath of God and the eternal condemnation, and He has replaced it for you and me with security for eternity. Amen. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we must confess that in our arrogance, so often we don't want to hear much of this, especially for those who do not yet, have not yet truly embraced the Lord Jesus by faith. They don't want to hear that they're on the outside, that they're not a part of the kingdom, that if they died this moment, their soul would be in the torment of hell. But that's exactly why we need this glorious gospel truth. There is hope. There is life forevermore. There is that glorious inheritance awaiting your people. And therefore, Father, we do pray that many would be brought to faith, even in this day for the very first time in the Lord Jesus. And that for those of us who believe by the grace of God, that we would leave this place with a greater assurance and joy and excitement that indeed we belong to You, that we are Your subjects, we are Your children. You are not only our King, but You are our Father for Jesus' sake. We say these things, Father, in His name alone.